Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you this afternoon to bring your church together physically and also through Zoom to worship you, Lord. And Father, especially in the light of your soon coming, Lord, you call your people to come and worship you and to be on the alert for God. The day is coming when Lord, we will no longer be able to work. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, even for the STP past week, that we were able to labor and to, Lord, just continue to learn more about Christ's humility. But, Lord, to learn that humility so that we can honor you and to respond to your call of even preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. So, Lord God, we pray that you would bless our church to be further filled with your Holy Spirit, that we would be empowered, and that we would indeed be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. For the days are evil, and for the time of your coming is nearing. So, Lord, would you continue to bless our church, bless our worship, that it would be a time of just of being awakened to your call. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess the obvious Thanksgiving for this week is praise the Lord for the STP. And many people, good number, about how many full-timers did you have?
More than 40.
And we had Working People Program. For the first time, this is historic, we had a Work People's STP. And how many was that?
More than 20.
Oh, my goodness. This is amazing. Well, there's more participants doing Zoom than in physical presence together. Maybe we should have done this early. But it's interesting how God used coronavirus to get every people, every church, every community. Actually, God is training his people to learn how to meet no matter where you are. Priority number one is you want to meet together, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So definitely church worship was meant to be in person. But even if people are not able to be there in person, now we know how through Zoom we can stay in contact. So this is a good training, so I'm really thankful for that. Well, we had an exciting adventure of learning about humility, is that right? And so I can see in people's countenance radiating the glowing humility of Moses. You know, Moses came down from the mountain, so he was so in the presence of God, his face was radiating, glowing. So I hope that glow doesn't die down, so that you continue to be devoted to God and keep that fire alive. Well, it's interesting because the topic of righteousness, you know, we started on the topic of Jehovah Tsikanu, the Lord, our righteousness, is related to humility, right? Humility is part of righteousness. So what we're talking about when we talk about the Lord being righteous, he's more someone who's more humbler than Moses is who?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus is more humbler than Moses because he left heaven to come as a man, even as a man, the lowest of man. And even as a man, he was persecuted by man, and then he was killed by his own creation. Oh my goodness, what a humility. Just so that he could save his mankind, humanity, right? And so, so Jesus is a Lord, righteous God, but also he calls us to be righteous, and we're just about to talk about that. So what we did cover about Jehovah Tishkenuf is we differentiated the word, the character of holiness and righteousness, how there is a setting apart of who God is, but also that being lived out. And righteousness have a being on the conforming side of the law, but the there is a being of righteousness as well as living the life of righteousness. So there's a diagram that I showed you. What was the diagram? It's like a two kind of like Venn diagram, right? Venn diagram that explains the difference between righteousness and holiness. There is a overlapping part of that. And then, but then again, righteousness is within the holiness. Mm-hmm. So it's a inclusive, not exclusive at all. And then I talked about the difference between the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is essentially external righteousness. They were concerned about how to look good outside. Is that kind of strange? Are we familiar with that? We definitely want to look good outside, but the question is, are we good inside? Are we sincere? Are we genuine inside? Because what's inside should be what's outside. So what you see, what you get. Does that make sense? No. What's inside? What you see is what you get, but what you see isn't what's inside. I guess that's the point. But the righteousness of Christ is different, right? Not only is righteousness of Christ conforming to the law, he is perfect, he has perfectly conformed to the law, but he completed the law by perfect love. So his righteousness is not just about doing the right thing. It's doing the right thing motivated by love of God and love for people. Love of God and love for people. So as the scripture says, the love completes the law. So you don't have to worry about all the specifics of the law, but in any situation, if you do the loving God thing and loving people thing, then you are righteous. You are on the right side. But this loving God, loving righteousness is not even just principle. It's a relational thing. Not only did Jesus Christ's righteousness is about loving God and loving people, but it's in a relational context. So it's never just to keep principle. What is a loving thing? Therefore, I should do that. But it's a relational love. Relational love. Does that make sense? Well, just an example would be, I was just listening to the radio. I normally listen to Christian radio going back. Actually, this is not a Christian radio. KP, whatever, I listened to that too. And then this supposedly Christian woman came out, and she was just describing how she left her home church and went to another church. And she believes she's a Christian, but in the original church, which is a traditional church, and she just didn't agree with the traditional, you know, biblical oriented church. She wanted to invite the gay people. She agreed with gay marriages and, you know, social justice. And she definitely was involved, engaged in today's culture. And she believed, her principle was, I believe Jesus is about love. And so I need to do the loving thing for the gay people or unjust thing to bring justice. And so she was what you call typically would be called kind of the liberal Christian, if that, you know, is actually Christian at all. Because liberal Christian tend to take the principle of what Jesus is about. Jesus is about love. And as long as we're doing the loving thing, accepting thing, inclusive thing, salvation doesn't matter. Gospel doesn't matter. Even if the gospel is not preached, if they do not repent and receive Jesus Christ to get their sins atoned and be, you know, saved from eternal death, as long as you do the loving thing, that's what Jesus is about. So in this case, she knows that Jesus is in this indeed about love, and she's going to do everything in her life to express love in her own ways, but she is not in fellowship with Jesus. She's not fellowshipping with Jesus. Jesus, what else is your love? It's not about just accepting, making them included, but what about their sin? You know, what about their salvation? What about their eternal life or death? Is not considered. But the righteousness of Christ is about love, loving God and loving people. But it's in the context of a relationship with God so that we would be led by God to do what is righteous. Does that make sense? Let's see. One example of my one, I mean, I do a lot of disobedience, you know, just as well as obedience. But this week's obedience, I passed this test. Is that, you know what I got in my email? I got a granting of loan for our church from SBA. SBA, I think that's what it's called. And they granted us $28,000 of loan. And if we choose to take it, then we don't have to pay for a whole year, but we could pay a 30-year distance at 2.75%. Whoa, that's pretty good. Low percentage. You don't have to pay up to 30 years late, 30 years, and it's 28,000. I think we could use that for the training center. So I was tempted, and I brought it to our guys. I said, what do you guys think? Should we take this loan? And so, you know, it was different thoughts, but they didn't want to be responsible, so they didn't really say we should take it or not. So, but anyway, so I went back home, and here I am. I opened the email, and if you want to take it, click it, and choose the amount up to 28,000. So my brother said, if you make it less than 25,000, you don't have to get audited or something like that. If you get over 25,000, you get audited every time or something. So I selected $24,500, and I was about to click it, but then I decided to pray, God, should I take this loan? And then immediately in my mind, oh, nothing but love. It came to my mind. The verse, oh, nothing but love. And so I stopped, closed the email, and I said, okay, God is saying I should not owe anything but loving people. And so anyway, so as I prayed, God immediately answered me. Oh my goodness, this is like pretty immediate. I said, God, should I take this loan? And then boom, oh, nothing but love came to mind immediately. And so how clear can you get? So I was able to be a righteous person, doesn't mean nobody could take loans, but in our case, because this church, this training center is a, for God's future holy purpose. And so, perhaps God doesn't want us to take loan. Actually, I had an opportunity to take the loan, but then, if all possible, I want to see God provide it. So we got about $145,000 left. It was $185,000, but adding some other things together, it's about $145,000 about. And so I believe God wants us to trust him for this. So that God can provide $145,000 remainder of the amount so we can complete the building. But that's just a small example of what does it mean to live in righteousness. And that is it's about loving God, loving people, but still even that in the context of a relationship, asking God, what should I do? Is this the right thing or is that the right thing? And waiting for God's lead. So we also talked about, therefore going forward about righteousness, the triune God who is righteous, the Father God, God the Father is righteous, God the Son is righteous, God the Holy Spirit is righteous. And this Jehovah Tishkenu, or here I go, I said Tishkenu, but it's Sikkenu, refers to the Lord, our righteousness. So Christ is our righteousness. And there's two parts to that. Of course, we talked about how Christ is our imputed righteousness, you know, imputed righteousness. So there's many verses about in the Old Testament, you know, God's people being called oaks of righteousness, and how we are now able to receive the righteousness of God apart from the law, you know, through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. And there's no distinction, anyone, not only the Jews, but the Greeks. Now, this is interesting because the Jews of those days believe the righteousness of God belongs to them, the Jewish people. They forgot to remember Abrahamic covenant. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to many nations. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nation, to take the light to the world, so they could also be righteous. But they just kind of claim the righteousness for themselves. So there's no distinction. Anybody who believes in Christ can receive the righteousness of God. And in Romans 4:5, it says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies him, the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. The word credited, you know what that means? That's imputed. Impute means accredited. Credited as righteousness. So plenty of places talks about how we are not only required to not sin to be saved, we have to have a perfect righteousness lived out. But we have not lived out any righteousness, but Christ did. If we were saved to be credited righteous, how should our life be? Of course, we cannot be perfect. In fact, all the imperfection of sin that we committed from the past, present, and future, Jesus covered it with his blood, and we are forgiven. But how about in this lifetime, the rest of the life that God has given us? So how should we live that life? Well, the part B of that Christ righteousness is we are also called to righteous living. Righteousness leading to sanctification. So our life should, if we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have a relationship with God, and we're committed to Christ, then our life in this world should be going from one degree of righteousness to the next by faith to faith, you know? So there is definitely imputed righteousness credited unto us by Christ. But then we are to live out righteousness, for we are called for righteousness and holiness. Does that make sense? But you know what? The obedient righteousness that's purely motivated by Christ, if we can ever commit, or not commit, just act out obedience, righteous obedience, out of, you know, our love for God and desire to just simply obey him, those righteousness acts will be remembered. They become the clothing of the church. You know how in the Revelation it says the church will be clothed in white, and the cloth is woven by the righteous acts of the saints. So your righteous act is not just to be righteous, but these righteous acts will be remembered by God. And it becomes part of the thread or the clothing that the church will be wearing. Does that make sense? So, but many of these verses here says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which be Ephesians 2:10. So this shows how God is the one who created us from the beginning. He knew us even from before the foundation of the earth to not only save us, he created us in Christ to do good works, to do good work. Actually, good works is beyond righteousness. The righteous acts is to do the right thing before God in our lives, But good works is even to go beyond to bring benefit for others, which prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him. See, again, we were created to walk in Christ, to do good works. This is kind of like Romans 8:29, for we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're predestined and conformed to be conformed to do Christ's good works and to walk in it. But by doing, you are in Christ, by his doing. But by his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wow. By God's doing work of salvation, you know, we became wisdom of God. You know, God gives us wisdom. And what happened in our life is wisdom from God. And is also a reflection of God's righteousness, also that we would live for righteousness. And it would lead us to sanctification and redemption. Sanctification and redemption. We are in Christ because of his doing. Okay? I mean, okay, who saved you?
Jesus.
Father, God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit saved you. It's by his doing you have been saved. And that is the amazing wisdom, how God did that. And that's amazing righteousness. But it's to lead to sanctification, more sanctification in our lives, and redemption, redemption. No matter how, what you've been involved with, even some, you know, let's say you were ambitious and you just became the number one, chess player, you know, and you beat the computer, you know. I don't know. Maybe you got there because of your ambition without Christ. But when you become a Christian, God can sanctify your driving forces to make it holy, but God can even redeem your chest ability. God can redeem your life to use what was acquired for your own glory to change that for God's glory. Does that make sense? So no matter what, before Christ, you know, you've given yourself to for your selfish reason. Whatever, if you have any ability, anything that's useful in that non-Christian life, and you become a Christian, he could use that for his righteousness, and he could redeem that for his glory. And he wants to sanctify you so that your driving forces will be in the right place. Isn't that great? So not only did we get accredited, imputed righteousness, we were saved for this purpose, to live out righteousness and holiness. So, and it says, and himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin, live for righteousness. For his wound we were healed. We talked about this before. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your soul. He restored my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness, for his sake. So it just speaks to what we are saved for. We are called to die to sin, but live for righteousness now, you know, and come back to the shepherd instead of straying like foolish sheep. You know, in our main passage, it talks about the unfaithful shepherds, but it says God will send a shepherd who will be faithful. We will, because he, Jehovah Sikkenu, Lord our righteousness, that shepherd will lead us into righteousness. So this is what it's talking about here. There's a kind of allusion to that passage. And in the Romans, it says many times, a debt to sin, alive to Christ. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But thanks be to God, though you were slave to sin, you become obedient in the heart to the form of that teaching you were committed. And having freed from sin, you became slave to righteousness. So present your members as slave to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. But now, having been free from sin, enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life, glorification. From righteousness comes sanctification, even glorification. And so we are called to obey God from the heart and present our members as a slave of righteousness. So we're not just to say, all right, God bless me with salvation. I have perfect righteousness of Christ in me. All right, let's go party. Do whatever I want. Is not what you're called to. You know, do not use your freedom for your selfish gain, but use your freedom to love. And yet, you know, when we are saved for love and righteous living out Christ's calling is the true freedom. When you go back being enslaved to sin, you're not being free, you're being entangled to slavery again. You feel like a slave, don't you think? You know, we all experience kind of like getting stuck in some habits of old life. Do you feel free? No, you can't, you feel entangled. So freedom is when you choose to love God, love people, live out righteousness, leads to freedom, not giving yourself to old life and sin, being a slave of sin. So definitely there's imputed righteousness, but righteousness leading to sanctification, even redemption, even glorification. Amen? So now the introduction is done. So how the last part really is about, so how do we grow? How do we grow in the life of righteousness and holiness? So, you know, these are things you've heard before, you know, but it's always good to be reminded again, isn't it? Right? God uses the principle of reminder. Why do you think God made the Israelites pile stones? What is the stone for? It's to remember what God did, you know? And so there's many commands as to remember what God did, and therefore in remembering, continue in the life of obedience. So, okay, well, there's, oh, wow, 8 of them. I will zip through it. I'm not going to say too many things because I do want to finish this. So we'll have different people read one section at a time. First, okay, how do we grow in a life of righteousness, holiness? Is by living by faith to faith. By living by faith to faith. So go ahead, Jesse. We're going to go that way and read. You can read the whole thing.
For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Galatians 3:2-3.
Okay, so when we talk about how to become righteous and holy, we just went through a week long of humility. Do you know that humility is under righteousness? So everything here you could apply as how do I grow in holiness and humility? And this works for humility as well. So, but even living a righteous and a holy life, what we should not be doing is thinking like, oh, I got to work harder. Oh, I got to be more holier. Oh, I got to be better. You know, I got to, you know, gird my loins for action, and I got to get a whip and whip myself, you know. That seems pretty like heavy laden, laborious. It's like, I have to do the work. No. Did you save yourself by works? No, you saved your, you've been saved just simply by accepting what Jesus did in forgiveness for you. So even to grow in life of righteousness and holiness is to go from faith, believing, to believing, to believing. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, right? And so we are saved. You know, Jesus Christ is a teacher. We need to, yeah. When teacher teaches, he wouldn't teach us to do things if we can't do it. Mm-hmm. He has given us the Holy Spirit, every resource necessary, divine power and whatnot. I'm getting ahead. You choose to do the righteous thing, or you do the right thing, not by your own, you know, mustering up your own zeal or energy, but you do it just believing you have the strength. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the support of God. Everything you need to live life of righteousness and holiness. So that's what Paul's rebuking the Galatians. Are you so foolish to start? You know, have you received the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? If the word of God is spoken, you just receive it faith. And you just respond with childlike obedience. I talked about childlike obedience, right? So it's by faith to faith we also get sanctified from one degree of glory to the next. What you should not do is believe the lie. No, you've struggled with this so long, you'll never overcome it. You'll probably fall again tomorrow. You'll never get out of this one. These are all lies of the enemy. You're believing in the wrong thing. There's so many truths in the scripture to believe and respond in faith. So righteousness and holiness, not by your works, is by just faith and obedience. I believe what God said, and I'll just respond in obedience like a child. When Jesus came to us through whoever the gospel was presented to us, and God inspired us with faith. So if God gives you faith, God, you know, you can't create your faith. God showers you with faith through the word of God. What's your response? Amen. It's like Elaine likes to do this. Yeah. I receive it. So, you know, when God gives you something, you just say, amen. I claim it. You know, believing is actually your part of the transaction. God is the one who gives you faith. Believing is you accepting it. You're saying amen. So the Bible is full of who God is and his promises. I'm getting ahead of myself, but here goes. Next one, go ahead.
But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33.
Okay, so this speaks to your heart desire. You need to figure out what you want. What do you want? Do you want God's kingdom and righteousness, or do you want food and drink? Can you read the rest?
For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
So kingdom of God is not about first eating and drinking. It's not about first my career. It's not about first I want to get married. You know, it's not about first, you know, how do I look good? The kingdom of God is about how I could seek the kingdom, God, the king, and everything involved in the kingdom and his righteousness. And the things that we think we really need, you know, God is the one who's saying, all these things I will provide for you. All these things should not be the priority. So when you wake up in the morning, you know, what do you want? Do you want to know God, seek God, know what his will is? But the morning, bring me words of your unfailing love, where I put my trust. I like to quote that when I wake up. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. But sometimes I go, let's see. Did our training center fundraising go up? So I could like look to even fundraising as a priority. I need to watch out my heart. You know, I also realized recently I repent for it. Somehow looking at my phone feels sweet. How many of you feel that? You know, I kind of feel sweet when I looked at the phone. You know what that means? You're addicted to your, you know, whatever the phone could provide for you. And I said, my goodness, I'm putting my hope. I'm putting more of a heart on the phone. It makes me feel sweet. My soul feel a little sweet. Looking into the phone, I don't know what I'm looking at. Facebook, you know. That kind of heart is a heart that is stolen by media, by a phone. As long as you have such a heart, you're not going to be pursuing righteousness. You need to repent for any amount of heart that's distracted for seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first. If that's not your heart, if that heart is kind of like compromised, we need to repent. We need to repent. Say, God, I don't want my heart to feel sweet in looking at phones, thinking about future, thinking about grades, thinking about, you know, girl or guy. I don't want that person to be my sweetness. I want you, God, to be my sweetness. Doing your will to be. For Jesus, what was his food? John 4:34. I have food that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. His soul was satisfied with a sweetness when he obeyed God, the Father's will. And what was that? Saving the Samaritan woman, saving the Samaritan man who was running to them. God, the Father's will is to save the lost, seek and save the lost. And in doing so, his soul was deeply satisfied, even more than physical food that the disciples brought. So, in order to grow in righteousness and holiness, we need to assess our heart. Where is my heart, you know, given to? If it's not God's kingdom and his righteousness first, we need to be repenting. We need to repent, renounce, reconsecrate our heart to God's righteousness. And, you know, the time is urgent. I'm just also realizing, as I'm talking about this, I want to say, why should we be righteous? Is because Jesus is coming soon. And, you know, I believe all these coronavirus and all these, you know, social things that's happening is just end time prophecy coming true. It's just the evidence that end time is near. You could gain a lot of money and a lot of fame and a lot of wealth or a lot of career advancement. When Jesus comes, that's nothing. Only thing that matters is, you know, what have we done to obey the will of God? Mm-hmm. You know, in seeking and saving the lost. Mm-hmm. That's what our training center is about. You know, we want to train people to, in this end time, we want to train people to do the most important thing, beside your own devotion and loving God and enjoying God yourself, mm-hmm. is to seek and save the lost. Next one. Lauren, can you read this third one?
By pursuing, hungering, and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5:6. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 1 Timothy 6:11.
So we know that there's another verse in 2 Timothy similar to that. Flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. There's a call to, you know, pursue. Pursue is not accidental. It's intentional. You know, you don't accidentally pursue things, but you know, you love something, so you pursue it. But what you should pursue, the scripture says, is righteousness and godliness first. Do you really hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because this is the kingdom. If you are saved, you're in the kingdom of God. And you know what the kingdom way is? Kingdom people really hunger and thirst for righteousness more than food and drink, than other things. If we are Christians in the kingdom of God, we are to, you know, next thing you know it, the Holy Spirit should be leading you to pursue, intentionally pursue righteousness and hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, if you don't have it, obviously you need to repent for those things competing for your heart. But you could ask Jesus, Jesus, would you give me a hunger and thirst? It's not something you can create. So you have to ask. Everything you need to ask Jesus. Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ask for Pentecost experience. You could, if you don't have it, just ask. And Jesus, if it's a good thing, why would he not give it to us, right? If you pray for the Pentecost experience, would he not give that to you? If you ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, will he not give that to you? But you know what? Sometimes we're scared of asking. He may actually give it to us. It's like, I don't know if I want to be filled with the Spirit. I don't know what he might make me do. But, you know, you ain't seen nothing yet about what God can do through you. You want some glory? Just be filled with the Spirit. You'll get all the glory you want plus. It's all for the glory of God. But look at Peter, you know, he was just a fisherman, but he preached to the 1,000 and 3,000 came to Jesus. Whoa, isn't he a fisherman? But he, what an amazing preaching. What a powerful preaching. Rabbi Zacharias passed away, right? I heard that, a fortune teller said he will probably die early and he would mount up to be nothing much. But look what happened when he gave his life to Christ and he, you know, hungered and thirst for righteousness. He became the greatest apologist. Of course, that's, he became the amazing apologist. Okay, next. Eric.
Being equipped in God's word and being trained in righteousness. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3.
So, you know, this past week of summer training program, what was the high emphasis of this time? Is the word. Even though we did prayer, we did far more word than prayer. So we definitely in our ministry is not lacking in word training. You stick around in our ministry, you'll become an intelligent Christian. You will be equipped with the knowledge of God's word. But you know what? Our focus is not knowledge only, are we? We are wanting the word of God to teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. Because the word of God is actually a major ingredient to train us towards a life of righteousness. There's a Holy Spirit involved. No, Holy Spirit plus the word is working together to train us in righteousness. Why? Because we would be, this word said, adequate, right? You know, I was in seminary and I was in Bobby Clinton's leadership class. And he knew I was a navigator staff. So he goes, all scriptures is inspired by God and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training righteousness. He said that and said, who knows what's next? Nobody said anything. Min, what's next? So say, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work, I said. Well, that's okay, but actually it's a thoroughly equipped. Another version says thoroughly equipped. for every good works. This word is adequate, but it's actually more like thoroughly equipped for every good works. So we're on the right track in, you know, studying the word and allowing it to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness, to be equipped for every work of righteousness as well. But sometimes this could become heady. I think this generation, the later generation, compared to my generation, more focused on knowing. So that's why, like, a lot of Asians like to go to, like, Grace on campus. You know, they like to go to Masters. It's very high teaching, intelligent kind of a Christian. But I know for a fact that some of the guys who grow there, they're very intelligent, but they're not always like character trained or relation with God, obedience trained. I mean, they do try to obey, but just the point is, and I'm not trying to get down on this group. I'm just trying to make the point that knowledge could become a lust and an eagerness. I want to look intelligent and I know everything about the scripture, but it does not mean it translates into rebuking the person, correcting and training the person in literally living a life of righteousness. So we need to be careful about that. Okay, Juan in the back, can you see it?
By renewing your mind and putting on the new self, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Ephesians 4:23-24.
So I wrote that here, and it's related to renewing the mind, right? It also in Romans 12:2 it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transform in the renewing of your mind. So we need to be transformed in renewing the mind. What is that like? The next verse says, put on a new self. Another description is clothe yourself. Clothe yourself. So clothe, so somehow putting on Christ likeness of God, of the likeness of righteousness and the holiness of truth, is like putting on a clothes. Okay, here it is. All right, I took off my jacket. This is righteousness of Christ. Right now, I don't have righteousness. I'm kind of feeling naked. You know, I'm not righteous, you know? But the Bible says, renew your mind and put on righteousness. Clothe yourself with righteousness. You know what righteousness, well, go study what righteousness is and keep on clothing yourself saying, I want to, in my mind, I don't want to be unrighteous. I want to be righteous. If you know what righteousness is, in your mind, you need to remember that and say, I want that in my life. I want that. I want humility in my life. I want love in my life. And I talk with our long-termers, you know, when they minister for a long time, they finally come to realize, I really don't love people more than myself. I need to love more. I need to clothe myself with Christ's love. Not my love. Self-oriented love. I need to love with Christ's love. That's different from my love. It says, clothe yourself with righteousness, holiness, and truth, humility, love. You know, transforming your mind to not love other things. Love yourself, but to love everything that God calls us to in righteousness and holiness. Okay, next one. Go ahead. Let's come out to the front. And Ed, you have the Next one.
By suffering for righteousness. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. 1 Peter 3:14. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5:10.
Somehow, growing in righteousness also has to do with suffering. You know, it's pretty easy to do the right thing when there's no suffering involved. You know, everything's fine, whether I do A or B, you know, it doesn't cause any hardship in my life. It's rather kind of an easier thing to do in a non-persecutory situation where I could do anything and that's totally fine. Well, actually, now in this culture, to do what is righteous in the sight of God and according to the word, even to speak truth of what God says about homosexuality in the Bible, if we speak truth, we might get persecuted. If we stand for what the scripture says, you know, for the sake of that person, actually, for your sake, I need to tell you what the Bible says. I can't just make you feel good by saying, oh, it's okay, be and do whatever you feel like doing. That is not to serve you. That is not to love you. To love you, I need to speak the truth. But when it's more difficult to be righteous and it could cause some suffering, that actually tests our heart, how much we're committed to doing the right thing in the sight of God and to do the obedient thing in the sight of God. But if we have passed the test of paying the cost to do the right thing, righteous thing, obedient thing in the sight of God, and we suffered for it, then it says, you are blessed. You're blessed even more than if you do righteousness when there's no suffering. You know, you guys see my video? Actually, Jeremy's video. Of the fundraising video. Did you guys see at the end that, did you hear the second song? It says, look at the whites of the harvest field. Lift up your eyes to the harvest field. They are ready for, you know? How many of you like that? I hope you like that. It's kind of hip-hop in here. So, but, and then it goes la, 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 la. And it's just like very hip-hop, right? But you know where that song came from? It was a time when I was struggling whether I should go to Korea or not after receiving that verse, John 4:35. When I said I'm going to go to Korea, my parents were against me. My church here in this Nazan church were all against me. Only people who were for me was my leader and our navigator in USC. So even though I decided to go, I was kind of like, you know, not really hip-hop-y. I was burdened. I was sad that my church and my family were not for me. You know, I'm not sure if you ever made a decision and you have to go for it and you didn't feel good because your loved ones didn't support you. But you know, at that time I said, God always give me a song when I'm making decisions. And this is one of those. God, I want to write a happy song. So this song is reflecting the verse that God spoke me through to go to Korea, but it was a kind of a burdensome time of, you know, feeling, you know, not very joyful. But God gave me this happy song. So even though you are obeying, sometimes your emotion may not be all encouraged, because there's not a, you know, when you're being persecuted, are you encouraged? Oh, this is hard. You know, when you're being persecuted, it's hard, but you hold on to the promise of God and you choose to rejoice. So that's what I was doing. I was holding on that, you know, obeying the Lord was the right thing to do. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So, but when you obey God through hardship, it tests your heart. It tests whether you really want to live righteously. And then, upon passing the test, it says, after you have suffered for a little while, God of all grace, who called you in his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Once you pass the test of suffering, doing righteous things, he will confirm you, perfect you, strengthen you, establish you. That's how you become a shrimp, not an octopus. Mm. Shrimp has backbone. Mm-hmm. That's how you become a spiritual backbone, solid people. Okay, next one. Jeremy, go ahead and read that. Okay.
By his divine power coming from knowing God and relying on his magnificent promises.
Okay.
Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust.
So it says here, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness to become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world due to evil desires. His divine power has given us to live life of godliness and also righteousness. To escape the corruption in the world due to evil desire. What does? His divine power does. And how do you experience divine power? It says here, through true knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence. So his first is through the true knowledge of God. Knowing who God is the source of that divine power. You keep your face on God, focus on God. You know, if you don't know God, do a God study, you know, in a topical study on God's attribute by yourself over and over again. Believe me, your mind can be saturated with God. I did that at STP, and it just led me into praising God. So knowing God, but not only in knowledge, but once you experience God personally more and more, you become partaker of divine power. More you know the magnificent promises of God, and you claim it, you trust it, you stand on it. Standing, claiming, has to do with trusting. If you trust the promise, act on the promise, then you experience divine power. Are you following? Escaping the corruption in the world. How do you escape whatever you're struggling with in life? Continue to focus your mind on God. Experience some more and stand on the promise of God by claiming, by trusting it, and acting on it. After that verse, you know, in 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1:3-4, what does it say? It says here, now, for this very reason, also, apply all diligence. In your life, supply more excellence. In your more excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. And in godliness, brotherly kindness. In brotherly kindness, love. What is all that? Righteousness. Standing on the promise of God and the knowledge of God, you experience divine power. Having that power, you diligently give yourself the righteousness. Does it make sense? Lastly, Conrad.
By being one heart with spirit-filled community and praying to be spirit-filled. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need.
What were they doing here? They were doing righteous acts, sacrificial acts. How were they able to do such righteous and sacrificial acts? Because they were together as a community, you know, of spirit-filled people. So nobody told them about importance of teamwork, right? Importance of being together. They just loved being together because they were same mind. They experienced the same spirit. So they wanted to be together, but that also was part of their victory. To be together with spirit-filled people is to be empowered to live righteous. They were able to sell their houses, give the proceeds to the apostles and for the sharing of the funds. Oh my goodness. This was done because everyone were together as a spirit-filled community. So you know what? We need to stay close to spirit-filled community and pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us. You know, I've been praying for our community, our leaders, our people, since my message on the Pentecost, that God, would you give everyone personal Pentecost and fill them with the Spirit, including myself, even more so than ever. I'm just saying right now, yeah, God, I'm kind of 63. I attempted to live my life for you. I really don't want to finish weak. I want to finish strong. So God, I need a fresh experience of Pentecost and filling of your Spirit. So my latter years would be probably, I want it to be the best year of my life, just like Moses. His ministry started at 80. I'm only 63. But you know, I want to start earlier. I want God to fill me with the Holy Spirit even more so that I could finish my life with power. I've given my life thus far. I might as well finish strong rather than kind of going down, right?
Yeah.
But not only that for me, I want my community to be the most, I want you guys to be the most spirit-filled, powerful people that I've ever ministered to.
Amen.
Because I haven't seen that as of yet. I had many people go around and they definitely benefited, but still not most spirit-filled. According to the Bible, there's so much we can experience, even a lot more. So I'm just praying that for myself. I'm praying for you guys that this generation, this my latter generation would be the most spirit-filled, where something like Navigators kind of popcorning into the world will happen. And, you know, I don't mind our group being small. You know why? There's too many people, you know. You can't help people in a deep quality way when there are too many people. So actually having small amount of people is a good place to start and focus on few people who would go deep. And if you're hitting a blockage, man, I'm not going to be, you know, accepting that, you know, I'm going to pray until your blockage is removed. And so this generation is the generation I'm hoping that most filling of the Holy Spirit would take place. Personal Pentecost would take place. Empowerment would take place so that the ministry we do is not in the natural gifting. That it would be power of the Spirit and spiritual gift. Are you following? If you could kind of soberly assess our ministry, we're able to do things, but you could question whether that's a spirit empowered or is it spiritual gifting or is it natural gifting? And we operate a lot in natural gifting still, and some spiritual gifting. Some, I don't want to say absolutely not, but we need some empowerment. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you agree that you need a personal Pentecost? Filling of the Holy Spirit. Empowerment to do the Lord's work. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth, especially about you, Jesus. For you are Jehovah Sikkenu, Lord, our righteousness. righteousness of price that comes from the love of God and love for people in fellowship with the Father. Lord God, would you bless us with that righteousness? For we already have the imputed righteousness. Would you bless us with the life of righteousness and also filling of your Holy Spirit, that we may glorify you even more than ever before. And not for our glory, but for your glory and for world evangelization, that souls be saved for eternity. We ask you, God, to bless us in that way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.